So this morning, first of all, right up front, I want to address an issue that came up this week, and it is the shootings at the Poway Synagogue in San Diego, California. I'm sure everyone has known about it. There was a shooter there. One person died. Several were wounded. And as I, you know, and I put it on our sign out there because really our hearts and prayers go out to the people and to the rabbi from the synagogue, and also to Lori Kay's family. Lori Kay was the woman that actually tried to protect the rabbi and was shot and killed. And so, you know, we've been praying for the family, for the people in the synagogue, for the rabbi. These kinds of traumatic things, you know, even though the shooter has been caught, these things really change people's lives, and they change people's hearts, and those people will never be the same after that shooting. And so let's remember them in our daily prayers. And many people saw the rabbi's response. They did some surgery for him. He lost a few fingers. They did some surgery. Within a few days, he was back. He made some public statements to the media. And we saw the rabbi's well-read statement. It was a wonderful statement of courage and of love for the people. Okay, so I bring this up this morning, and because I wanted to remind people to really do this and to keep the people in their prayers. But also I wanted to actually use this as a kickoff for something that really concerns me. And so I wanted to open up this morning the book of John. And Yeshua prayed for his disciples. And when he prayed for his disciples in John 17, so we're going to show verses 14 through 18. When Yeshua was praying for the disciples, he was praying for the disciples then. And we see from the wording, he was praying for disciples in the future. So he was praying even for us this morning because we are disciples of Yeshua. And so it's recorded in the book of Yohanan, I have given them your word. This is Yeshua praying to the Father. And I've given your word, and the world hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I myself do not belong to the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Set them apart for holiness by means of the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So again, he's praying to the Father about the disciples and about us. And so in there, notice he's praying that they should not be taken out of the world. Sometimes, you know, we think, man, why doesn't the Lord just take us all out? Yeshua prayed, Father, keep them in the world. Do not take them out of the world. But let them remain to do your work, Lord. Now, however you take it, God wants you to remain here because he has work for each and every one of us. We are his disciples. Thank you for the one clap. There you go. I didn't want it to be a pity clap this morning, you know, just, okay. But the truth is, he wants us to do his work. Not to be slaving 24/7, but he wants us to do his work whenever we get the opportunity to do that. And so we know that Yeshua's heart is, Lord, don't take them out of the world. Keep them here. But he knew that that the Father would keep us here for his purposes. And so we say, and the words, you've heard it. We attribute it to Yeshua, be in the world, but not of it. Not the exact words he said, but the thought is, and we see it in 1 John, to be in the world, but not of the world. This is a big responsibility for each and every one of us. It's a responsibility that requires faith. It's a responsibility that requires understanding. And above all, it is a responsibility that requires loyalty to the Father and to Messiah Yeshua and to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And it should be a responsibility for each and every one of us to be faithful and understand the loyalty that God wants us to have here. And so, this is the thing this morning, and going back to what people may have seen that was going on in this Chabad synagogue, the ultra-Orthodox synagogue, and with the rabbi, and you heard his words, and they were good, positive words. But here's the thing. No matter what seems to be tugging at our heartstrings, we should be loyal to God the Father, to the Mashiach, Yeshua, and to the Ruach HaKodesh. No matter what tugs at our heartstrings at the moment. This is very important, I think, for all of us. Keeping the people of the Chabad synagogue in prayer is one thing. And having sympathy for them and understanding what happened there does not include entertaining their beliefs. Can you understand that? We need to be able to separate these things. Just because we feel bad for them doesn't mean we need to start believing in what they believe out of sympathy. Here's an example. You go down the street and you see someone laying in the gutter, a druggie, all disheveled. They can't function. Certainly feel sorry for that person. How many of you would go, I think I'm going to try drugs myself because I feel for that poor person? See, your heartstrings are tugging and you feel sorrow for the person, but it doesn't mean you start using drugs because of that. And so we need to understand where our loyalty and our faith centers. We need to realize that we can and we should pray for the unbelievers or the not yet believers, let's say. The pre-believers, as I know Neil and Jamie Lash used to say, the pre-believers, because we always have hope that our people will come to know who their Messiah is. Yet not get entangled into their beliefs. You pray for your family that are not believers or not yet believers. You pray for them, you pray, but you don't get entangled in all the garbage they're in there. You know that, right? You know why? Because you're in the world, but you're not of it. You see? So we need to watch this. We need to understand this. That rabbi gave some great words of love. Great words of understanding. But what does he believe about Yeshua? And sometimes, not just he doesn't believe about him, but he may vehemently teach against Yeshua. And so we have to separate those selves in our lives. And I thought this would be maybe a good time to talk about that. If you see where I'm going this morning and you try to understand my heart this morning, many of the people that attend traditional synagogues today, they're merely blind sheep. For whatever reason, God has put a blindness on us, those that have had this wonderful opportunity that the Ruach has touched our hearts and we've allowed our hearts to change and we've accepted Yeshua. We've sort of broken free from that blindness. God has taken the scales off of our eyes. As Ralph Shaul said, It's as if he said the little scales came off of my eyes. And so God, yes, he has put blindness on us. His word says he's put blindness on us. And there are people more and more in Jewish families and Jewish congregations literally all over the world that are starting to understand who their Messiah is. But people, we have to understand, they are blind. They can't see. And we see the same thing even in the world, in the non-Jewish world. People are blind. They don't understand. The enemy is having a field day out there. Satan is having a field day by feeding them with garbage and lies and all kinds of things. But this morning, you know, look, we're the Messianic Synagogue, and I'm talking about the Jewish people because I know that this is our ministry. And so we need to clearly and unashamedly remain strong in our faith. No matter what's going on you around you, no matter how bad you feel for situations or people, understand, be strong and unashamedly strong in your faith. Now, there are two avenues, if you will, that traditional rabbis and traditional scholars, Jewish scholars, and traditional leaders in the Jewish community out there, they have two basic paths to negate Messianic Judaism and the Messiahship and deity of Yeshua. And they have a couple of ways of approaching it. I wanted to just talk about a few things this morning about that. But their target is Messianic Jews. So much so that we're seeing now, and we, you know, we feel it's a great thing, that the Jewish federations, at least in our country, they're starting to warm up to churches and Christians that want to support them. But they will say to their church leaders, to the church leaders, we will partnership with you in doing something for Israel or the land or the Jewish people. But if you allow the Messianic Jews to come into this project, we are pulling out. See, they're not, in other words, they don't care about the project. They don't care about raising the money for Israel or for the Jewish people or for doing something for the Israel or the Jewish people. They don't consider, their concern is against the Messianic Jews. More, because if their primary thing was to help Israel, they would do it no matter who was involved in it. And so they have come to that point. And so their target is Messianic Judaism and certainly the Messiahship and deity of Yeshua. They could be wonderful, sweet people. We have Jewish people in the Jewish community we know and we really like, but we know what they believe and what they don't believe. We don't get entangled and caught up with all of their stuff out there, but we love them and we have relationship with them, with the understanding, with the hope that one day they will want to know more about what we believe. And that's really how we run with this thing, Diana and I. And so they use examples that are as far as can be from actual Messianic Judaism. If you've ever had any dialogue, especially with some of the traditional rabbis, and you know, I've had this opportunity over the years to talk with some of the local rabbis, man. This is what they do. They portray Messianic Judaism as far as possible from what Messianic Judaism actually is. And so an example here, what they do is they do not speak about Messianic Judaism as we know Messianic Judaism, but what they do is they talk in terms of Catholicism, hardline Christianity, not so much the Bible-believing Christianity, but some of the Christianity that goes off into do things that, you know, even Bible-believing Christianity don't really agree with. They'll talk about Mormonism. They'll talk about things about Mormonism. And they will attribute all these things to things that we believe. And they will certainly say that we're Christians, that we're not Jews anymore, that we're not Jews. But they try to talk about Messianic Judaism as far away from the reality of what it is as possible. And they do that because they want their people to believe, this is the bottom line, if you are Jewish and you believe in that Jesus, you are no longer a Jew. You have betrayed your people, you're a Meshumed, you have betrayed your people, and you are no longer to be considered a Jew. This is what they tell their people. And I know some of you, and I'm repeating myself here, but you know that I have said to some of the rabbis here, listen, Rabbi, I want you to know something in all honesty. Our Jewish people at Kol Mashiach are more Jewish than your Jewish people in your synagogue because they appreciate being Jewish now. Because before they accepted the Lord, they were where your Jewish people are. I don't have to do that anymore. I had my bar mitzvah. I'm out the door. I don't have to do it anymore. Maybe I'll come on Yom Kippur. Maybe I'll come. Maybe not, because it's the high holidays. But they don't really appreciate. We didn't appreciate Judaism. We really didn't. But once God opens your eyes and once you accept the Lord, there's this supernatural thing that happens. You start appreciating what God did with our people and understanding more what it's all about. They hate to hear that. They hate to hear it when I say, our Jewish people are more Jewish than your people. But I'm not saying it just to be mean or anything. I'm saying it because it is a truth. Is it a truth?
Yes.
It is a truth. We've all felt that. We've all found that. And we all say that at one point in our lives. And so this is how they try to separate the things. Then there are those who have been faced with the reality, some of the leaders and rabbis, they have been faced with the reality, with the concept of Messiah Yeshua through the Tanakh, through the Old Testament. They have been faced with the reality of God and its plurality. They have been faced with it. But because of their agenda, they have hidden the truth from their people. And I believe that when you have rabbis, leaders in the Jewish community, when they start reading the scriptures, forget about the New Testament, reading the Old Testament, Tanakh, they start seeing a pattern here of who God really is and who the Messiah is going to be. And they start seeing those things. I believe it. But because of their agenda, they keep it suppressed. They keep it hidden. They say, there's no way that I could tell people about it, or I'm going to talk myself out of even believing anything like that. But they know. I believe that there are, even today, many, many Jewish leaders that know the truth, but they will not be honest to their people. And so the reality is, look, what happens when I have the mic? When I have the mic, you could talk up all you want in here, but my voice is a lot louder than you people because I have the mic. Now I have the little mic on my ear, but I have the mic. The person that has the mic controls the situation and the media and the publicity. So these people, they have the mic. People look to them because they think, oh, they're our leaders, they're our rabbis. Whatever they say, it must be true. They wouldn't lie to us. They wouldn't tell us anything different. But the reality is, they have the mic, even if they believe something different from what they're teaching their people. And I want to say this morning, I believe that many of them know the truth. but they don't want their people to know the truth. And the problem is they have the mic. So they like to use a few concepts that we have. They like to attempt to put out these certain views. One of the things, and it's a big thing, you know, remember a while back I said, you know, a lot of times people, you know, all of us, you know, when we're faced with someone in the Jewish community or even out there, if you're, you know, whoever you are, you're faced with someone that is atheist, or they're an atheist, or they don't believe the Lord, you know, and they start asking you questions, you know, you start freezing up, you're like the deer in the headlights, you know, you start freezing up, and oh my God, I didn't know what to say to them. People have said, and I don't know what to say, I didn't know how to respond to them. Well, I'm going to tell you, I know for sure in the Jewish community, there are maybe three or four or five basic questions that they have or try to throw at you with the mirror and the smoke. They try to shake you up. They try to ask you things. And the thing is, they're not even interested in the answer. Because if you start giving them an answer, they go right to the next question. But we need to know about certain things that they're going to ask about. And a biggie, one of the biggies up there is the triunity of God. Because do you really believe? You know, the Shema says there's only one God. And do you believe there are, you know, you people believe that there are three gods that you're worshiping. Or you're worshiping that Jesus as a God. You know, and so they say these things. But, you know, they don't recognize the triunity of God. It's never taught today, this is a whole other message, but they even say, well, the Shema says the Lord our God, the Lord is one, but the Lord, even the word one, it's a plurality one, but we'll not go into that this morning. But the thing is, they discount, they hide, or they cover up the truth of God's plurality. They love to say that we believe in three gods, because that sounds like the worst of the worst, right? That we believe in three gods. We know that, you know, if you're an idol worshiper, you believe in all these gods, and after all, there's only one living God, so they like to throw that out. Obviously, if God's plurality was exposed, really in the Jewish community, the truth about Yeshua's claim or our belief of Yeshua being God in the flesh, people would start saying, wait a minute, if God really does have, there's this plurality of God, well then maybe this, everybody yelling about, he can't be God, he's not God, our God is one, well then they would start maybe thinking about, you know what, then maybe his claims that he is God in the flesh. Maybe when we even read the scriptures about, as we sang this morning, Emmanuel, God with us, maybe it's true. The rabbis don't want people to think about that stuff. They don't want you to even think anything about that. And so this is a big thing with them, that the God's plurality. You know, I'm sure that we all know, or we've heard of, people that have said, well, and you know what? Sometimes when I ask people their testimonies, this is what some of them will say. It's a common thing, actually. Well, I was going to, my brother became a believer, or my sister, or my father or mother became a believer, and I was going to prove them wrong, and I took out my Tanakh, and I started going through the scriptures and the Torah and the prophets, and I was going to show to them through God's word. I was going to show to them how wrong they were. And what happened was they started going through the scriptures and examining the scriptures, and you know what? They came out as believers. Yeah. Because when you search the scriptures, now they had an agenda. But they didn't have the same agenda as the leaders. They did have an agenda because they wanted to prove that their brother or father or sister or mother, whoever, were wrong. That was their agenda. But there was some of an open heart there still. They weren't that adamant and closed against it. So we've all heard these stories that when people have gone into the scriptures, They came out the other end as believers because it's there in the scriptures for everyone to see. The problem is, we don't open a Bible. We never open Bibles. We read from our siddur, which has selected little, you know, like our siddur has selected areas, but Jewish people don't open a Bible. If you have a friend and say, you have a Bible? Oh yeah, I've got a Bible. Oh, I think I have a Bible here somewhere. I got it for my bat mitzvah, 40 years ago. You know, if they take it off the shelf, you could blow the dust off and it'll creak when it'll creak open, you know. They never open the Bible. We don't open the Bible. We don't know the Bible. Sometimes people out there in the Christian world think, we're the people of the Word. We know the Bible. We know nothing. Is that true, Jewish people? We know nothing. We learn our bar and bat mitzvah portion. A lot of times we don't even know what it says in English. We just read it. We learn it in Hebrew and that's it, but we don't know the Word of God. And so this is a problem that we've never opened any Bible. So whatever the rabbi tells you, and in most cases, they're not even speaking anything from the Bible. It's more from Talmud and the Gemara, you know, from Proverbs maybe, but it's not the word of, it's not from, certainly from, or just selective out of context lines from Torah, but they don't, you know, when they read the entire Torah portion, you know, we read one or two lines, they read the entire Torah portion, all right? People don't know what it says in most cases. They don't understand it. They don't even know what it is in English. When they do liturgy, they never have the English up there in most cases. Now, some of them in the Reform they do, but the fact is we don't know the Word of God. There are many traditional rabbis and leaders who have studied the scriptures, including the New Testament. They have studied. But when they're faced with the truth, they quietly turn away as if they never even saw it. They know, but they don't tell their people. And you know what, people, these leaders, they've got the mic. And so whatever they say, the people say, well, my rabbi said, but they never say, but the Torah says, or sometimes they'll give me, but the Torah says, and I'll go, where in the world did they get that? It's not in the Bible, it's not in the Torah at all, but what it is what the rabbis told them that the Torah says, right? Because of the agenda. So that's what we're dealing with today. They know, a lot of them do know. They may not know the whole story, but they know enough to know that there's something wrong with what they're telling their people. But the problem is they got the mic. That's the problem. And we have, literally, some of the top academic people in positions, and they struggle. I know they struggle with some of this stuff. I believe they have to struggle with this stuff. Because when you're faced with the truth, if you don't want to tell the truth, you got to struggle with this thing in your heart. What am I going to tell my people about it? And so I do believe there are people that have struggled with this. We have some of the greatest Talmudic scholars that have struggled with this thing. But it just doesn't fit into their agenda. It's a lot like what's going on today with the scientists. You know, everybody, the world seems to be all hopped up on Evolution. They teach it in the schools, in almost every school, evolution. And they don't even teach creation, but they teach evolution. And so we know that these top scientists, they present evolution and they can't explain evolution. Oh, they tell you. From one cell, somehow magically it got to a multi-cell thing, and somehow magically it became a fish that magically became out of the water, and magically became another animal, and magically became a monkey, and then became us. That's pure theory. They talk about missing links. What missing link? They don't show any missing links. Missing links would show us that there were multitudes of changes through the species and through everything. They have nothing. It seems almost like it jumped from this to this. But they talk about missing links. But they talk about going from this to this. This huge leap. But they talk about missing links, but they don't show any missing links. We have inherent animal behavior. What is it? What it is when God created every animal, he put an innate understanding in them that they know when to do things, how to do things, how to do these things. If turtles never learned how to come out of the water and lay eggs and bury them, if they didn't learn that, there would be no more turtles, right? Because the eggs would never hatch because they didn't learn how to do this thing. So the thing is, this inherent behavior of animals, they can't explain it. And it certainly wouldn't happen in evolution in that way. So in the same way, we're looking at evolution as we look, and the scientists as to what they portray and what they don't portray. And I believe there are many scientists today that are starting to realize, we got nothing. We got nothing. But I don't want to tell the people we got nothing. And so they have that agenda. They're constantly doing these gymnastics, and all these theories of evolution change from year to year because of that. They're trying to present their theories. And so these are theories that just don't fit. And if you start looking at what the traditional rabbis and leaders and scholars start portraying, you start realizing these things just don't fit. So much to the point that rabbis, unfortunately, a large percentage of rabbis today are teaching the Bible is not the word of God. Can you understand that? A rabbi saying the Bible isn't the word of God? Why? Because they're finding it doesn't fit. And they don't want people that are even exposed to the Bible to even think that it's the word of God and start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. They are having problems, and they are trying to deal with these things, and it's getting harder and harder. And I think certainly with the prayers of the believers and the body of Messiah, hearts are changing and the scales are coming off, and people are starting to find the truth of their salvation. Just as every week we say, Lord, show us the truth. We say it in our liturgy, Lord, show us the truth of your salvation. And so they make it sound like evolution is a done deal, and the rabbis make it sound like what we believe is a done deal. Don't ask any other questions. It's a done deal. So yeah, so back to our Judaism here, get away from evolution here. So I got a couple of quotes here, and so Samuel ben Nachman, he was a noted Talmudic scholar, and this is what he said. Listen, it's very interesting. He said, in the name of Yonatan ben Eliezer. So he was reporting in the name of his teacher, Yonatan ben Eliezer. And this is a quote from his book. When Moses was engaged, and this was, he said that Yonatan's, this was his commentary on a part of Exodus. So he said, when Moses was engaged in writing the Torah, he had to write the word, each day he had to write the word down. And so when Moses came to Exodus 1:26, let us make man in our image, Rabbi Yonatan said, O sovereign of the universe, why do you furnish an excuse to the heretics? We understand the heretics are including the Messianic Jews. He was saying, Father, eternal, why do you furnish an excuse for those heretics? And then this is what he reported, that God's response was, you are correct. Whoever wishes to err may err. His response was that God said, they're wrong, but if they choose to be wrong, they're wrong. But his concern was, but it says, let us make man in our image. Why did you give them that? We know God's response wasn't whoever. But the reality is, see, he was exposed with the truth. Let us make man in our image. Now, rabbis, even today, they say, God was speaking to the earth. He was speaking to the soil. He was speaking to the angels. But why would he be speaking to the earth? And certainly, why would he speak to the angels? Because the angels don't create. So why would he say to the angels, let us create man in our image? Angels can't create. Only God could create. So we know these things are wrong, but they're trying to do these gymnastics to try to furnish an answer that just doesn't fit. And so they struggle with these things, but they just dismiss them because it lines up with their agenda. And so we have, I'll use one other example. We have scholars of the Zohar. You know, the Zohar, it's the crowning book of the Kabbalah. When you are to reach the highest level of Kabbalah, you could understand what the Zohar is. And so they portray, it's a book of mysticism. I would just say to people, just don't even go near that thing. There's so much stuff in that. Junk, you can't sort it out. You can't sort it out. But the thing is, but even so, this is what they say in the Zohar. The Ancient of Days has three heads. He reveals himself in three archetypes, all three forming but one. He is thus symbolized by the number three. They are revealed in one another. So now, scholars of the Zohar, they're exposed to this thing. What are they going to do with it? They struggle with it, but they don't want to tell people about it. They don't want people to follow the word of God. Better yet, you should read the Zohar. Better yet, you should read the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Gemara. But even when they say something about God's plurality, they don't want people to read that stuff. So you'll never hear that from their lips. They don't want people to know about it. And so it agrees and it affirms what we believe. These things agree and affirm what we believe as believers. And so they ignore it. But they have the mic. And in people's minds, they speak louder than you, which means they have the knowledge. They're going to believe and follow whatever they say. The scholars see it. I believe more and more of them do see it. Do they have the mic? Scriptures in both the Torah and in the prophets, they have, we know that. You know, throughout our year, I mean, week after week, we put up scriptures from the Torah and from the words of the prophets, and week after week, and we see these things, and we see what God is showing, and we see the plurality of God, and we see the reality of the arm of the Lord being the servant of the Lord, the arm of the Lord. And we see these things, and we know that it's not something out of context because we see it again and again and again throughout the prophets. We know it's the truth. But we don't have a mic. But we try to get out there and with our little tiny play mic as much as we can to yell and to people to let them hear it. You know, Mr. Microphone, remember Mr. Microphone, that little plastic Mr. Microphone that people, maybe people don't remember that, but whatever, okay. So let's just, we try to as much as we can to get through, to break through the guys that have the microphone. And this is really, you want to pray for these people, you want to pray for these leaders. They're on shaky spiritual ground because they are leading their people and teaching their people a false, if you will, gospel. Their good news is that you're going to go to heaven by your good works and your charity and your prayers. This is their good news. They are on shaky spiritual ground and they just don't understand it. So you want to pray? Pray for those people. Pray for those leaders. Because, it may take a change in their leaders before the people actually wake up and realize, in not just on one-on-one, but realize in more of numerous, in groups, will realize that what we believe in the true gospel, the true good news, is true. In Messianic Judaism, we need to continue to present God in his fullness. Portray it. Present it unashamedly. Don't be a fanatic about it. Don't drive people away. But let's be honest with people, what we believe. Pray that God opens a door, that people will start asking you questions. And you'll have an opportunity to walk through, step in through the door and answer them in a good way and try to be sort of short about it. Don't chew their ear off for 3 hours about it because they'll shut right down. But just try to do it. Maybe at home, practice. Practice how to give a two-minute answer on it. I know I'm even bad with that. Oh, you know that too, right? But we need to practice doing that and understand that if you give them a good answer, a lot of them will just go on to the next question because they don't want to hear an answer. But give them the answer anyway. We need to present God in his fullness. We need to continue affirming the truth of our salvation. We need to continue praying for those that are not yet believers. And there's plenty of out there in our friends and our families, and we need to continue doing this. So again, be a part, get involved in things in the Jewish community, but don't get entangled in their garbage. But be a part of it. As Yeshua prayed, be in the world, but not of it. You need to sort of sometimes practice to do that. But do it. Let people know who you are and what you believe and let them understand that you're a real person, not some kind of kook that's out there. Because the rabbis, they want to think when they walk through these doors, we're all crazy people because of what we believe. But let's just show them that we're real people. We're real people, but we have the real truth of our salvation. Father, I ask that you're going to, again, give us opportunities, even though we may not have the big mic, give us the opportunities, Lord, to speak, even if it's just a one-on-one, to speak to our loved ones and our friends and our family or anyone that, even strangers that come into our midst. Give us the opportunity to tell them about the good news of Yeshua. We know that you only know when Yeshua is returning, but we do know that every day we are one day closer to Yeshua's return. And so give us these opportunities, Lord. Yeshua asked that we would be kept on this earth, in this world, to do your work. And so, Lord, just give us this opportunity on a daily basis, if you would. Just give us this opportunity to serve you and work for your kingdom. And we just thank you, Father, and we pray in Yeshua for that special touch from you and your Ruach. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.